Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 62, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Psalm 62, verse 11.
Psalm 62, verse 11 reads this way. It says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. Once again, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And in, Lord, calling upon you to open up our hearts and minds that we might hear from you. Lord, that you would direct our hearts and minds to follow your word. And Lord, empower our lives to be the witness and the testimony you would have us to be of your great grace. Teach us, Lord, to walk in your ways, in your will. And Lord, that we might again experience you in a great life-changing way that might affect our lives for your honor and glory and be a blessing to a lost and dying world that desperately needs to know you as Savior. Bless tonight, Lord, and build your people, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, True Power and Mercy Belongs to God. True power and mercy belongs to God. And the good news is that God wants to bless us with his power and with his mercy, and that in turn we'll take that. You've heard this said before. Our life should be a conduit, right? Not a receptacle, not something that just collects and has no way of funneling out what the Lord is giving to us, because that's how stagnation takes place, right? If that's what happened to the Dead Sea, it takes, it doesn't give it out, and so therefore nothing really lives in the Dead Sea. But if you want to get a good skin conditioning and float for a little while, that's what the Dead Sea is all about. They say lots of good minerals and things of that nature. But God wants our life to be a conduit, right? He wants us to receive, be the recipients of his great grace and his mercy and his love, and in turn be able to distribute that to the whole world, right? The whole world, everybody. And by the way, God's not a respecter of persons, and neither should we be as well. Whoever we come into contact should experience that mercy and that grace and that power of the Lord. And it changes our lives and also for the glory of God. So tonight we're going to look at three thoughts, and that is the importance of waiting on God. Secondly, the importance of trusting him in all times, especially during times of trials, but in all the time. Listen, when times are good and prosperous, that's when we need to be more careful than when times are lean, right? Because when times are prosperous, it's easy to forget the Lord, but when times are difficult, it's then that we're calling upon him. So it's important to trust him in all times. And then number three, trust not in oppression. Trust not in oppression. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. So the first thought, let's back up to verse 1. And here we find really a psalm of David. And a lot of people believe, a lot of theologians believe, this is a time that he was in a time of difficulty. And right away, he says this. He says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. So the idea is because right away he is calling upon the Lord. He's saying, I need the Lord. I'm waiting upon him because I need him. I need his salvation. Now, when we look at this word salvation, it is the word Yeshua, and which means really to be our welfare, our prosperity, and our deliverance. All that is wrapped up in that word salvation. So he's not talking about the salvation of our soul, but a deliverance. David was already a saved man, amen? He already knew the Lord, and you can't get any more saved than you did the first day you got saved. You can grow in the grace of God. You can draw nearer to the Lord and have a better relationship. But as far as salvation goes, it is a once-forever event that takes place in the life of the believer. Isn't that wonderful? Not everybody that calls themselves Christians believes that. Some people believe, well, salvation begins, but then you've got to do stuff to keep it, and you'll never find that in the Word of God. In fact, that is the differentiating factor between the truth and all other religions. And all other religions, if they're not teaching that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the one that is the propitiation or the payment or the appeasement for our sins, they've missed something, right? We're not here, again, we're not here to criticize. But if you go and you believe something like this, that oh, listen, I've got to do something, then again, what we're saying is, Jesus, you dying on the cross did not pay the bill. Amen. You did not do enough for my eternal life. And so, again, we're not talking about salvation, but we are talking about a deliverance that we have, specifically David. And we'll look at that here, some of the events that he went through in his life. But for right now, he says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. He's saying, truly, I need the Lord, and I'm in a situation, I'm in a predicament where I look to the Lord. Why? From him cometh my salvation or my deliverance. And then he says this, he only is my rock, again here, and my salvation. He is my defender. So the very fact that David is re-emphasizing this is the implication that he needs God's deliverance. He was in a situation, and he's saying, I need the Lord. He's my defense. I'm sorry. I shall not be greatly moved. Isn't that good? God does not want us to be moved. You know, when we got saved, we didn't have to move towards victory. We started from victory. That's a different thing. See, we're not pressing towards victory. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin in the kingdom of God. Amen? We begin with the salvation of the Lord, and that's important. We don't move toward victory. We begin from victory, and God wants us to stand fast. You remember that in the New Testament? Hold your ground. Don't be pushed back, because that's what the devil's going to try to do. He's going to try to move us off of our assurance, move us off of our salvation. And by the way, our assurance and our salvation must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we've already been moved. If we think, oh, listen, because I'm this or I'm that, we've missed it. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work that he's given to us. And so David is saying, that's where my assurance comes from. And that's where I have my reliance, and that's where my dependence is on. And we've seen that all through the life of David. Even though he erred at different times, overall, he was looking to the mercy and the grace of God, and he was dependent upon God's great faithfulness. I'll allude to it just for a moment here, but you remember when David went to fight Goliath, do you think David's confidence was because he was a great slingshot thrower? Do you think it was because he had special stones that he picked up from the brook that was going to be a special, you know, has special velocity to it, and it's going to have special impact on the giant? No, he depended on the Lord. He told the giant that today he was going to see that God was going to deliver his people and deliver him into his hand, and he was going to take off his head. Now, that's an amazing thing to say when David approached Goliath without a sword. So whose sword do you think he was going to use? He was going to use the giant's sword, and that's exactly what he did. So we find here that God is our deliverer. He's the one that gives us our prosperity and our welfare. Everything that we need from the Lord and deliverance comes from him. So notice here in verse 3, and we want to consider deliverance from a wickedness, really, that God wants to keep us. And it's the Lord that delivers us from the heat of the battle, right? From the things that are difficult. So in verse 3, he says, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? So David is dependent upon the Lord, and yet he's dealing with people that are not always believers. He was around people that did not really fear the Lord. In fact, he was around people, the Bible says, that they were sons of Belial. I mean, they followed him. Now, some were godly men, but some were not godly men, and we'll look at that tonight. And so when David is on the top, when he is in a right relation, I was going to say on the top of his game, but what the idea is, when everything is in sync with the Lord, when his dependence is completely upon the Lord, he has the opportunity in the midst of the heat of the battle with composure, with confidence, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ that are around his realm. And so that's what's really important. You know, it's not just at certain times, but at all times, God wants us to be able to be a testimony for him. Look at Saul. Saul, we looked at this morning, he was in the heat of a battle, was he not? I mean, the Jewish people wanted to do away with him. He was standing before Festus and Agrippa, and he was going to proclaim the truth. Don't you know, listen, that Paul understood where they stood. He knew that Agrippa was well-versed in the Scriptures, but was not a believer. And so, his life was on the line, but he did not see his life. He was not concerned with his life. He was concerned with the testimony that God had given to him, with the message and with the love that God had given to him to give to others. That's why he was able to say, boy, I wish you all were like I am, except for these bonds. I wish you had the confidence of salvation. I wish that you understood the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God that he had given to me. I want you to have that. You remember in another place, he says, I wish if I could, I would give up myself for my brethren, the Jewish people. If I could, I want them to be saved. And so he was even willing, if it could be so, and it's not so, but if it could be, Paul had such a great love for the propagation of the gospel that he was willing for himself to be accursed for the benefit of others. Boy, what love that he had. And where did that come from? That wasn't Paul. Or may I say this, that wasn't natural, because the natural Paul was Saul. Remember him? He was the one that persecuted the church. If we want to know what Saul, and Paul would tell you, if you really want to know what I was about, I was nothing good. There was nothing good in Saul, but when he became Paul, by the grace of God, then he had a complete heart change. He had a completely different perspective on what life was all about, and he was in the business of pointing people to the truth and not compromising it. We cannot compromise the truth. There are people with the best of intentions. There are people that we will proclaim the truth that are going to be offended. And yet, listen, we cannot. In fact, Festus was offended. He said, man, much studying makes you mad. You're a crazy man. So while he was trying to share the gospel, Festus saw him as a crazy man. But Agrippa saw him as somebody who was genuine, truthful, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. I came so close. You really moved me, but for whatever reason, and again, I'm going to allude to the idea, as Josephus said, that he married his sister, and he was living in a bad relationship there, and he was not willing to give it up. For whatever reason, I don't know. But here, and by the way, that's what keeps people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they love their darkness more than they do the light of God. And so that's what keeps them bound up and shackled. But in spite of that, listen, Paul gave a wonderful testimony. Paul ran a race and finished his course for the glory of God in his own personal life. And Paul is telling us, follow me as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us, listen, this is the right way to walk. There's no compromise. We have to be on fire for the Lord, and that fire comes from God. We cannot conjure that up ourselves. Listen, we can have all different kinds of meetings, and we're not against meetings, but revival comes by the will of God. Amen? And so we've got to call upon him. Listen, if we're really serious about revival, if we really want to see the love of God being poured out into Northwood Baptist Church and to the uttermost parts of the world, we've got to be serious about calling upon the Lord for revival. And so what does that mean? Well, you decide that between you and the Lord. But I would dare say there needs to be some fervent prayer. There needs to be made some progression towards moving towards the Lord God and calling upon him to make a difference. God is looking to see what kind of faith that we have. And if we're not careful, all the things of this world say, well, I don't got time today. Okay. I don't know that I can do it today. It's important that we make time for the Lord. And that we spend time with God. How often should we do that? Every day. For how long should we do that? That's between you and the Lord. There's not a prescribed recipe, but I dare say we ought to have a time with the Lord where we are communing with him and we are worshiping. This is what the Bible is teaching. And by the way, this can sometimes make people mad. This is elementary in the sense, but it is foundational. You cannot have a good relationship with the Lord unless you are seeking him every day in prayer. It never happened. We are not going to have revival Unless God's people are on board to call upon him and to seek him, because without him, we can do what? We can't do anything. It's got to be the Lord in us and through us. And so David understood that. And in this situation, he was able to witness. And by the way, look at the situation. He's being pressed. He's looking to the Lord for deliverance. And then he says this in verse 3. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? And he's talking to people around his realm that are not walking uprightly. And he's saying this. Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You ever seen one of those? They're about to fall. When you see a bowing wall that's getting ready to go down, or a teetering fence, that means it's like if the right wind comes along. In fact, I'm just going to sit here and watch that, because I think it's going to fall right now. That's how bad it is, right? And so likewise also, he is saying, listen, those who are walking in opposition to God are no better. They are just this far away from falling down and not ever being able to get back up again, because they are not walking according to the way of the Lord. In fact, he says, you're imagining mischief. You're walking not in the love of God. You're not even connected to the Lord. You have a problem. And he's pointing them to the Lord. So he's saying, at the same time, he's needing deliverance from the wicked. At the very same time, he is a witness to the wicked to point them to the Lord. You know, listen, what the wicked love more than anything else is to do anything and everything to get us to lose our testimony. The lost world is looking to say, uh-huh, yeah, I see your Christianity. What happened over here? They will poke and they will prod and they will try to get us to lose our testimony. And then this way they find fault with us and our relationship with the Lord. Now, listen. You and I know that God, it is the grace of God that makes a difference, but let's not use the excuse that we're not perfect, because it's not us, it's the Lord in us that makes the difference. Lord, with the Lord, we can do how many things? Isn't that amazing? Does that mean we can be a testimony even under the midst of persecution? If you ever read about the martyrs during the first century, they were singing a praise unto the Lord while they were set on fire. That is a testimony time and time again. That was a constant. Listen, they went in quietly and they died in the arena, right? And they did it in such a way that they were a testimony to the glory of the Lord. So even in the midst, in the heat of the battle, God gives us a strength that is supernatural, but we need to trust him in the little things before we get to those big things, right? And I don't know what the future holds as far as being able to profess our Christianity. Maybe there comes a time where we're persecuted once again. It could happen. I'm not asking for that. But if we're not willing to stand in the little things, if we're not being faithful to the Lord and seeing, and when I say faithful, calling upon him and realizing our need for him, what will happen if we can't stand with the footmen? What are going to happen when the horsemen come? Amen? What are going to happen when we have more difficulties? You know, God is faithful to deliver us. He's our salvation in everything that we stand in need of. God is the enabler to stand upright for his honor and glory. But we need to learn how to do that in the little things, right? How do we do that? By being kind to who? To who? Who should we be kind to? Just not the people we like? Why? Let's just be kind to the people we like, and let's just be unkind to the people we don't like. That'll glorify the Lord. Isn't that what he said? Be kind to those that like you, but don't be kind to those that... No, he says, what difference is it? If you're kind to those who like you, you're just like everybody else. But when you love your enemies, when you're kind to those who are not kind to you, that is the love of God. When you genuinely wish their welfare, when you genuinely love them, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be like we are in the Lord, as except for whatever hardship or whatever trial we might be going through, that they might have the salvation that God has given to us. How will they be drawn to the Lord unless they see the Lord in our lives? And by the way, when shall we desire to seek that? Well, how about we just wait around till we see some church on fire? Not literally on fire, but I mean spiritually on fire. Amen? Let's just wait around for that. Well, wait a minute. That's not, listen, are we to be looking, you remember Peter and the Lord when the Lord rose again and Peter asked the Lord, what about John? Right? He didn't say John, but what about this disciple? And the Lord says, what to him? What is that to thee? Follow me. Right? So he's saying, listen, don't get your eyes off on other things and other people. What's really important, listen, what's really important to each and every one of us is the course that God has given you and I to run. The only thing that's going to matter in heaven is how we invested the treasures of our salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for ourselves, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a country that is the best nation on planet Earth. I'm convinced of that, but in that, we can get so wrapped up in what the world is wrapped up in, and we can forget our God. We can forget seeking the Lord. And by the way, it comes by a earnest desire. And if that's not there, God, give that to me. Amen? Give me an earnest desire to seek you, your word, and your will for my life. Lord, I want to run the race. I want to be... Listen, I hope you're praying for that. And let me ask you this without an answer. How often do you say, God, I want to run the course you've given to me faithfully. I want to run. I want to hear, Lord, in my life from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope that you say daily, Lord, I want to be found faithful when you return. Because if you aim at nothing, guaranteed, you will hit it every time. Nothing. If we aim at nothing, spiritually speaking, mark it down, that's what we're going to get. But if we say, Lord, these are your promises. This is what you've given to us. Fulfill that in my life. Here's what we know. We can't do it. Because we will fail every time that we do it. And so why is that so significant? Why is that all over the Word of God? Basically, without the Lord, we can do nothing. Why is that? Because God wants us to know that we cannot serve him without his help. Without his power, without his mercy, without his grace, without his light, without his love, without his joy, without his peace. All of these things God is saying, I want you to have. And David understood that, and that's why he's saying, Lord, I need you to, you are my rock. In fact, look at verse 2. He only is my rock. You know what he's saying? I count on nobody else for my foundation. I count on nobody else for my stability that causes me to be unmovable in the truth. I'm looking to you and to you alone. I'm not looking to what the world is saying. I'm not listening to what I am saying. I am looking to your word and what you are saying you want in my life. And listen, it has to be a personal pursuit. Lord, this is what I'm seeking from you, and I want to seek this daily, and I want to open up the word, and I want to call upon you to fulfill it. And God is faithful to do it. There's not any special recipe other than God help me, right? Lord, work in my life. You've given me to eternal life. Change me, transform me, sanctify me. I am willing to offer myself to you as a living sacrifice. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, Romans 12, right? That I might present myself before you a living sacrifice that you might do as you will in my life. And so David is able to point people to the Lord in the midst of this. And then his trial, verse 4, he says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. And that's what we were talking about just a moment ago. The wicked people, they're looking to cast us down from our stand. Excellency would be a success. Amen? Joshua said that if we pursue the Lord, he would give us good success. Isn't that a good thing? And by the way, was God faithful to Joshua? Absolutely he was. Was he faithful to Moses? Amen. Has God ever been unfaithful to any of his followers? No, he has never been unfaithful. So if God says he will do something, can we count on the Lord? That's trusting him in what he has said. That is our faith, right, in him. He is faithful and worthy to be trusted. So he says, verse 4, they only consult, They only get together to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They're willing to say things that aren't true to bring people who are in the truth down. And so he says this is the problem. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then he says, Selah, he says, think about this. That is not the way God wants us to walk. Now remember where David is at. He is in the midst of a trial in his own personal life. He's calling upon the Lord, and at the very, listen, he is, we would say like Paul, he was in a prison, right? He was having a difficulty, and yet he was encouraging other people to walk upright. Isn't that amazing? Do you know that God is there for you and I the very same way? We don't have to wait for the sun to shine and the wind to be just right. God is for us all the time. And God is wanting to bless us all the time. And God is wanting us to walk with him all the time. And God is wanting to provide for all of our needs. Isn't that what he said? All of our needs, not most, not some. All of our needs he wants to provide. And by the way, we need the Lord desperately, don't we? And by the way, God is enough, is he not? Listen, David had his sling, and yet he had confidence that he was going to beat Goliath. Where was his confidence? Had to be. It had to be in the Lord. And in fact, Saul and all the other people saw it such a lopsided thing, didn't they? They say, you know, the people that were there probably said, okay, he's going to die today. Doesn't he know? Listen, none of us were willing to go up against the giant. He's going to die today. And what do you think the Philistines thought when they saw little David coming out to fight big old Goliath? You know what they said? They said too, he's going to die today. And God flipped the script on them, didn't he? He turned it around. You know why? Because David placed his faith in the Lord. In the promise that God had given to him. There was a communication that the Lord had with David that convinced him he was the man to go forward. And that was because in his private life, in out of view, in obscurity, while he was there with the sheep, he was seeking the Lord. And listen, does God know what's in the heart of man? Absolutely he does. So he's looking. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong in the behalf of those who are perfect or right towards him. He is looking. So listen, if we're not seeing it in our lives, then we need to call upon the Lord. Lord, make my heart right. Show me what it is you're trying to root out of my life. Let me surrender it to you. Lord, show me the difference between my flesh and your spirit. Let me. Do you think God wants us to be a discerner of that? Because that which is of the flesh is flesh. And it doesn't matter what you do for the Lord in the flesh. Does it glorify the Lord? No, it doesn't. It needs to be the work of the Spirit in our lives, and that's something that we have to seek. And when we seek the work of the Spirit in our lives, we will see good success. We will see victory. And in turn, again, listen, it's so important. That brings praise and prayer, calling upon the Lord and praising his name for his great goodness to us in overcoming the sins in our life, the besetting sins, the things that would overthrow us that God can give us the victory in. So, again, he says, verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. He says, Selah. And then here in verse 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon the stock market. Wait thou only upon the news. Wait thou only upon the way that the wind is blowing in society. No, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, he's got an expectation, is from him. You know what David is saying? I am expecting, see, the reason why we don't call upon the Lord maybe is because we have no expectations. I'm just going to just go here and I'm going to be talking, I'm going to kneel down here and I'm going to be talking to my couch or my bed. And that's about as far as it's going to go. No, it's not going to go that. It's going to go to the Lord. And so God, give me, instill in my heart, instill in my mind the importance of calling upon you to work in my life. Let me ask you this question. Do you really want the power of God and revival in your life? Amen. We need to call upon the Lord. There's nothing you and I can do but call upon the Lord that he might bring that to pass. Who was it that gave David the victory again with Goliath? Who was it?
The Lord.
The Lord. Who is it that will give you and I victory?
The Lord.
It has to be him. We cannot do it. God's not going to be impressed with what we can do. It's all about the Lord and what he can do. That's what it's all about. God, listen, nothing's going to happen if it's dependent upon what we're doing for the Lord. What's going to happen is when God is doing it for us. Was it Peter's great eloquence on the day of Pentecost that 3,000 men got saved, 3,000 souls were saved? Or was it God moving? It was God moving. What will it take? What will it take to move and for the power of God to move in Northwood Baptist Church? It'll take God. It can only happen with the Lord. But the real question is, do we really want it? Do we really want it? Are we just, listen, I know you really want it, but if we're not careful, we don't want to just play Christianity. We don't just want to cross the T's and dot the I's and say, well, I've been to service today, wasn't so great, was okay, was good, whatever it might be. No, listen, has it drawn me? Am I open? Is my heart open to the Lord? Do I want something from God? See, if I approach it as a critic, you're never going to get anything from the Lord. Because let me just tell you God's way. His way, and I don't understand it, is to use a frail, imperfect individual to proclaim his word. And he's also picked a frail, imperfect individual to be a witness for him. That's you and I. He's chosen me to preach his word. I will tell you this, there is nothing in me unless the Lord does it. And by the way, I'll let you know another truth. The truth is, there's nothing in any of us. There's nothing you can do unless God does it. Now, you can go through the motions, and we can spend a lot of money, and we can bring in a rock band, and we can bring in barbecue, and we can put on a big shindig. You ever hear one of those? And we can draw a big crowd. We could do that on Saturday. What do you think is going to happen on Sunday? Nothing is going to happen on Sunday. Everybody will come for the show and the shindig and the food, and then they're gone. You know why? Because that's what man can do. What God can do is create a hunger and a thirst for him and his righteousness, but it must begin first with his people. It must begin first if my people. And if God's people don't want it, well then, you know, if God's people don't believe in him, then that's our problem, isn't it? If we don't have the faith to trust in the Lord, would you say David trusted in the Lord? And he knew God was faithful. That's why he kept calling on him. You know, we need the Lord in every area of our life. Notice here, as we move on, we'll see the importance of trusting in him in all times. In verse 6, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. There's a song. We have a gospel song, don't we? I shall not be moved, right? And how did David know that? Because he was so adamant, so determined, and so strong. No, he would tell you, "I it's because of the Lord." Verse 6, again, he only is my what? My rock. He doesn't move. And my salvation, my deliverance. Notice this, he's my defense. Do you think he knew that? Do you think what did David do? David faced Goliath. Do you think David was trusting in the Lord for his defense? Boy, you could hear it. If you go back there and read how David stood against Goliath, he said, oh, no. Remember, Goliath said, you're going to be bird food. Amen. You're going to be given to the food of the food for the animals here. And David said, nope, today you're going to see. Today. Where did that come from? God gave that to David. Listen, There was nothing in David that would have brought him out before that giant, but the Lord. It was the Lord that caused David to walk forward. And by the way, what was it that enabled every individual that gave their life for the cause of Christ to do that? The Lord. And by the way, you know, we don't have to worry about giving our life to die for the Lord. God just wants us to live for Him. And that we might just give our lives to Him, that He might empower us for His honor and glory. Amen. So, he says again, verse 6, he says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. He doesn't say, I hope I won't be moved. He doesn't say, I think I won't be moved. He says, I know. I won't be moved. Right? That's understood. I won't be moved. There's no doubt about it in his mind. I won't be moved. Do you know that if we put that kind of trust in our God, who is worthy of that kind of trust, He will do things for us. You know, we could say this, Lord, you are my rock, and you will deliver me today from all of my temptations, and I can walk in your mercy, I can walk in your love, I can walk in your grace, and Lord, I am calling upon you to give me what you've promised me. And the Bible says, Jesus said, you know, if a son asks a father for food, and I'm just going to cut it short like that, won't the father give him what he needs? And the Lord said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Amen. I think the Holy Spirit's a little bit important. In fact, we need Him greatly, don't we? He's the paraclete. He's the dunamos power for the believer. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. Did you see that? In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my what?
Strength.
The rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God. Did you get that? He's my strength and my refuge. He is the one that is my refuge. Now, I just want to stop here just for a moment and show you just a couple of things. So we already know Goliath, right? We understand how the Lord worked in the life of David against Goliath. How about, do you remember King Saul? Do you remember King Saul? King Saul, was he after David?
Yes.
Okay, let me ask you this. Was he trying to kill David?
Yes.
Let me ask you this. Did he kill David?
No.
He didn't. Who protected David from Saul? And listen, did David know that Saul wanted to kill him?
Yes.
Absolutely he did. And twice David could have killed Saul.
Yes.
Twice. But you know what David showed? The love of God. The mercy of God. And how did he show the love of God? Because he said, how can I strike? How can I put my hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? How can I do that against my God? Now, his men beside him, one of them said, I'll just smite him once, just once, and I'll take care of him. He says, no, you can't do that. And so David, listen, who did that for David? God did. That didn't come from David, it came from the Lord. It came from this working relationship that he had with the Lord and his great confidence in the Lord. Now, just for a second, let me invite you over to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 30, just for a second here. And I want to show you something here as we look at this. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And this is one of the hardships that David went through. And look what he went through and look what he did. 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 1 says this, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, this was their home where they were living at the time, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and notice that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now, at this particular point in time, nobody knew what happened to them other than that they were taken. The one little ray of hope was they're not lying there dead, but they don't know that they weren't taken and killed later on. And so they don't know what's going on. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now get this, listen, it's bad enough already. You think David's heart was broken? Absolutely his heart was broken with all the rest. Notice this. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Did you see that? Listen, imagine that. Imagine just for a moment what's going on. David's overcome with grief as well. And now all the people that were in my goodness, in military, you trust people that are going to protect you. You're going to protect them. They're going to protect you. And now they're talking about killing him. I would say that would be pretty overwhelming. Those who he thought were on his side had turned against him. But notice the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Look at verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. This is the lowly priest garb. How in the world could David think straight in the midst of being devastated because he does not know what has happened to his family? Nor, listen, do you think David cared about the families of all his men? Do you think David would be heartbroken if something happened to the family of his men that were with him? Absolutely. But now they're talking about stoning him. So look at all this grief that David is carrying. He's carrying his own grief. He's carrying their grief. And then the idea that they want to do him in. And so verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. That's God's word to him. In the midst of an overwhelming situation and circumstance, David pursued the Lord for the answer and did not sink and drown in his own sorrow or in the midst of that trial. God carried him to the place of victory in spite of all the opposition he was facing at that particular time. So just to cut to the chase here, that's one issue. But so David takes care of all of that. They run across the Egyptian, and now they recovered everything, right? And everybody's life was spared. But here's what I want you to see. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they made to also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And David came near to the people and saluted them. Now watch this. Then answered all the wicked men and men of who? Belial. Of those that went with David. So these are the ones that went with David to recover the stuff. And because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife, basically whatever belongs to him, that they may lead them away and depart. These people had the mentality, they didn't go with us, they get squat. That's what they're going to get. They get nothing, right? But who in the world was the one that delivered them in the first place? And God says, that's not the way that it works. And David said, that's not the way God wants us to do it. See, God is merciful to who? Everybody. He's merciful to everybody. And so, verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. In that kind, the Bible calls them Belial, the wicked men and men of Belial. And he, look how David is entreating them. This is all of the Lord. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the, listen who he's crediting, with that which the Lord hath given us. They didn't do this. They had no finesse. They had no skill to do this. God gave it. Yes, they were men of war, but they would have never won this battle without the Lord. And by the way, who stayed their hands from killing their children? Ye shall not do so, my brethren, verse 23, with that which is the Lord, which the Lord hath given us. That was his whole outlook. It is the Lord that gives, who hath preserved us. Did you listen? Look at what David is saying. Now, he preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Listen, that is how God works. People, listen, he doesn't say, well, you don't deserve this and you don't deserve that. Oh, you deserve this. No, we all deserve nothing. Who do we think we are? We're nothing. And if you think more than that, then that's something between you and the Lord. Because I am not anything without the grace and mercy of the Lord. And if we think we are, then there's a pride issue. And we will never be able to come to the Lord the way he wants us to, in all humility, saying, Lord, I need you. Because without you, I know I can't do anything. Oh, we can do things without the Lord, but not to the glory of God. It'll never happen. Back to our text over there in Psalm 62. And I just want to allude to this very quickly. You remember when David was run off out of his kingdom by Absalom, Shimei runs out there and calling David a bloody man and throwing stones and dirt at David and his mighty men. And one of his men once again said, let me just go and I'm just going to paraphrase and silence that man. And David says, nope, and I'm paraphrasing, don't do that. For God has said, let Shimei curse David today. Where did that come from? Not from him. It came from the Lord. And he even said that he would bless David for Shimei's cursing. Allow him to do that which he is doing, because God in turn, you know, David has seen this before. David had seen that Saul was in hot pursuit after him, and God gave him the kingdom. David didn't have to fight. He didn't have to do anything in his own power. God delivered it. And God is our deliverer, if we'll look to him. If we'll look to him. So very quickly, and we'll finish up here. Back in Psalm 62, look with me in verse 9. Here's what he says. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Did you see that? Surely men of low degree are vanity. We talked about a little bit about that. You know, some people, the simple are proud. And men of high degree are a lie. They think too much of themselves. To be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. No value. No value. There's no God says they don't have value like that. They don't have any value for eternity. It's all about them. Trust not in oppression. Don't trust. Listen to what David is saying by the Spirit of God. Don't look at the oppression. It's going to come. Didn't God say if you serve him, you're going to suffer? He made no bones about it. It's coming. Did our master suffer? Did he go to the cross?
Yes.
We sing a song, don't we? The way of the cross leads home. Do we believe that? The way of the cross. Why the cross? Because that's where the flesh is crucified. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto who? Unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth what? Mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. God will render. Listen, if we give our heart and our trust to the Lord, God says, I'll bless you. If you put your faith, your trust in me, I will show you real deliverance. I will show you real peace. I will show you how I can work in your life. If you try to preserve your life, the Lord said you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for his sake, we'll have it. So tonight, God's true power and mercy belongs to him. And the good news is, he wants us to walk in it. He wants to give it to us if we'll have it. Would you stand with me as we prepare for invitation tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and grace, your goodness to us. Lord, may we take your word as all important. May we take your instruction, Lord, seriously and call upon you to fulfill it in our lives. May we seek you daily, asking you, Lord, to do your work in our lives, that truly, Lord, we would run the race by your power and be faithful to it and finish our course and be found faithful when we stand before you. Bless again your people, Lord. Build Northwood for your honor and glory, that we might walk in the power of your Spirit for your honor and glory, and Lord, truly to be the light you've called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.